Friends and family, please remain standing for the singing of the doxology. In your pews, there is a white pamphlet that has the lyrics for the doxology. Our pianist is going to give us the opening note, and then I will lead, and I ask you to sing together to the praises of our great God.
Praise God.
Seated. Our dearly beloved friends and family, we are gathered here this afternoon in the sight of God to knit and join together this man and this woman in holy matrimony, which is an honorable estate, a bond and covenant instituted by God Himself, signifying unto us the mystical union that is between Christ and His church, which excellent estate Christ adorned and beautified with His very own presence and first miracle in Cana of Galilee in the second chapter of the Gospel according to John, and is commended of the Apostle Paul to be honorable among men. Therefore, is not to be entered unadvisedly, lightly, or to satisfy men's carnal lusts and appetites, but reverently, discreetly, advisedly, soberly, and in the fear of our great God, duly considering the causes for which matrimony was indeed ordained. First, being the procreation of children, to be brought up in the fear and nurture of our Lord and praise of our God. Secondly, it was ordained for a remedy against sin and to avoid fornication, that such persons who do not have the gift of continency might marry and keep themselves undefiled members of Christ's body. And thirdly, for mutual society help and comfort that the one person ought to have for one another, both in prosperity and adversity, into the which holy estate these two persons present, come now be joined. Therefore, if any man can show just cause as to why these two may not lawfully be joined together, let him now speak, or else forever hold his peace. Now to Nicholas and Alani. It is so good to be with you both today. I require and charge you both, as you will answer at that dreadful day of judgment when the secrets of all hearts shall be disclosed, that if either of you do know of any impediment as to why you may not lawfully be joined together in matrimony, that you now would confess it. For be well assured that so many are coupled together otherwise than God's word allows, are not joined together by God, neither is their matrimony lawful. I didn't think you'd have anything to say. Nicholas, my dear brother. Nicholas, will you have Alani to be your wedded wife, to live together after God's ordinance in the blessed estate of matrimony? Will you love her, comfort her, honor and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all other, keep you only unto her as long as you both shall live.
I will.
Alani. Hi, Alani. Alani, will you have Nicholas to be your wedded husband? To live together after God's ordinance in this blessed estate of matrimony? Will you obey him, serve him, love, honor, and keep him in sickness and in health, and forsaking all other, keep you only to him as so long as you both shall live? To the mother and father of the bride. Do you, Georgina, give this woman to be married to this man? And do you, Daniel, give this woman to be married to this man?
Yes, I
do. At this time, I would like to invite our pastor, Steve Marcinot, for the preaching of God's word.
This particular service was actually put together by Nicholas and Alani, and Nick found it in a 16th century Church of England directory. That doesn't surprise anybody, does it? But it's a privilege to be here. It's a privilege for all of us to witness this great service today. Dr. David Murray reminds us that the Old Testament Israelite readers of Scripture knew they were in a covenant relationship with God, and this relationship was often portrayed as a marriage, and we see this especially in the Song of Solomon. Now, in the light of full New Testament revelation, and Jesus Christ by his atoning death and victorious resurrection, and now his ascension up into glory, we see the truth that marriage is a symbol of that great spiritual reality of the believer being united with Christ, the church, his bride, and he, of course, the groom. The Bible uses the word love over 350 times. Amazingly enough, as far as statistics go, that 10% of those times are found in the book of the Song of Solomon. And the Song of Solomon only comprises about 0.5% of the entire Bible. So it's really an amazing thing. And we see there the image of a husband and a wife. What we see is the image of Christ and the church. And to read the Song of Solomon otherwise is to miss the point of what it's all about. Christ speaks words of love to his bride in chapter 2, verse 10. And you don't need to turn there. I'll just read it to you. In 2:10, Christ says, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely." And I'm sure Nick feels the same way today about his bride. Sweet and gracious words, the kind of words that husbands should speak to their wives. And in 2:16, she answers back. And she answers back, and her response is this: "My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies." Now, the first part of that's easy to understand. My beloved is mine, and I am his. The second part maybe takes a little bit of explaining, but it basically is Hebrew poetry talking about the fact that he meets all of our needs, as a husband is to meet the needs of his wife, the needs of the things that he provides for us, and he's to provide for the house, he's to provide for material possessions, but not just that, emotional needs and physical needs of all sorts, and spiritual needs above all other things. Now, these individuals are Christians. And for that, we're glad. They know the blessings of sins being forgiven by the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And both confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. For those of you that are married, as we go through this service today, I hope you'll remember the vows that you have made. And may God help us all to keep those vows to His glory and to His honor. Marriage goes back to creation. Adam was formed first and then Eve. And Jesus, really vindicating that truth, a truth that's lost on society today, but vindicating that truth, said, therefore, a man will leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. And that's what we see happening here today. A new household, a new home being opened up. And Nick asked that we read a portion of Psalm 45. So let me do that. And I'll read it basically without comment and then make some final comments here. Psalm 45 is a song about the lilies. And it's a contemplation of the sons of Korah, a song of love. An inspired scripture says, my heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty, ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And I hope you can see why this is a messianic psalm. We continue on. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces by which you have made you glad. King's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. And then, just to conclude that, listen, O daughter, incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty. Because he is your Lord, worship him. Amen. Now, in the light of New Testament truth, we can turn to Ephesians 5 and I'd like to just read that to you and then make some brief comments upon it. And Nick and Lonnie had asked for a gospel sermon to be preached, so that's why I'm glad to do that here today. And of course, this is a very familiar passage and one that we really need to heed, but we really need to heed the reason why it's written, and that's at the end of the passage. It starts with submit to one another in the fear of God, something that we all need to do and have the humility to do. And then it goes to specifics. And it goes into specifics all the way into chapter 6 with children obey your parents and such like that. But verse 22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And then that same scripture that Jesus Christ quoted while he was on earth, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And then the key to the whole thing is found in verse 32, and I think it's often missed, but listen to these words. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Which tells us that marriage is an illustration of that great spiritual truth. But not only is it an illustration, there also are applications. And this we find in verse 33. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she reverences her husband. Just some practical applications from that. Nick, This is a self-sacrificing love that you're called to. Christ put his own people before his own life, literally. He made the great exchange for his bride. He lived a perfect life, a holy life, in total obedience to God's law. Then he willingly went to the cross where he took our sins upon himself. But that's not all. Because of imputation, we can be right with God. Because of his holy life, our sins are put upon him and his righteousness is given to us. So it's not of works that we do, but it's his mercy that he saves us. And that's the love that Christ has for his people. In eternity past, God the Father and God the Son covenanted together to save a people from their sins. And this is effectual. And not a drop of Christ's blood has been wasted, but it is given for those to whom he's ordained. Christ is the ultimate example of self-sacrificing love. And that's what we're going to call you to also. And that's what God calls you to. And it's a selfless love. Selfishness is prevalent in our world. It always has been since the fall. But Christ puts his people's interest above his own. Christ is the Lord of all, and yet he came as a servant. And so the husband exercises servant leadership in the home. You're going to be there to encourage Alani, to build her up in the Lord, to meet her needs as best as you can. And you won't do it perfectly. Only Christ can do it perfectly, and he does do it perfectly. But you're called to that very purpose, to strive for that. And it's a love of godly leadership. Christ would never ask the church to do something wrong. And likewise, that's the way you're to be towards Alani. Our passage said the husband's the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. There should be no dispute about the fact that Christ is the head of the church. It doesn't say, church, make Christ your head. He is the head. And we can be disobedient towards that end, but he is the head. We're to line ourselves up with his word. And the husband is the head of the wife by divine design. One man, one woman, for one lifetime. God's plan hasn't changed. And God's definition of marriage has not changed. Now, Alani, just a couple of words to you, if I can. You're to love Nicholas. Every Christian loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are to love Nicholas as supremely as you can love another human being. You're two that'll be made one. And your lives are intertwined together and inseparably bound together until death. And you're to reverence your husband. You're to respect him and give him his due. And it can be hard because he's not a perfect man. Christ disobeys the church. Christ the perfect man. Well, you have to reverence a man that's less than perfect, but that you believe has your best interests at heart. And I hope you do believe that, or you shouldn't marry him. So there you go. And that just says you need to trust him to do good. Trust him to do good for you. And that's really exactly what we do. We're giving our lives away to another so that two can be one flesh. And the marriage relationship is built on a foundation of mutual trust, mutual love, and mutual respect. And if the marriage is to be successful, you must look to the Lord, both of you, and you must put him first and care more about the needs of each other than you do your own perceived needs. Two shall be one. One heart, one life, one ultimate goal to glorify God together. Well, I would just ask, I know these two, know them well, and know their testimonies, know their beliefs, and then know that Christ has forgiven their sins, and they've called out to him in saving faith. I pray the same is true for you. And if you have any question about that or you don't know what we're talking about, please, there are so many here, myself, Jihad, Nick himself, would be glad to talk to you about your soul, and about the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. Now, with that being said and done, let's stand together and sing a hymn. And it's in your book 270, but we're not singing all the verses, so be aware of that. This is the church's one foundation. And we're singing verses 1, 2, 5, and 6 with the amen at the end. And so with the church as one foundation, it's in your pamphlet, it's in your book 270. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. O God, which by your mighty powers made all things out of nothing, which also did appoint that out of man, created after your own image and likeness, woman should take her beginning, and knitting them together did teach that it should never be lawful to put asunder those whom you by matrimony have made one. O God, which have consecrated the state of matrimony to such an excellent mystery, that it is signified and represented of the spiritual marriage and unity between Christ and his church, look mercifully upon these your servants, that both this man, Nicholas, may love his wife according to your word, as Christ did love his spouse, the church, who gave himself for it, loving and cherishing it even as his own flesh, and also that this woman, Alani, may be loving and amiable to her husband, as Rachel was to hers, wise like Rebecca, faithful and obedient as Sarah, and in all quietness, sobriety, and peace, be a follower of holy and godly matrons. O Lord, bless them both, and grant them to inherit your everlasting kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And a blessing upon them. May God the Father bless you. May God the Son keep you. The Holy Ghost lighten your understanding. The Lord mercifully and with his favor look upon you and fill you with spiritual benediction and grace so that you may have love, joy, and peace in this life and in the world to come. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
And now, Nicholas and Alani will exchange their vows.
I, Nicholas, take thee, Alani, be my wedded wife, to have the hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, sickness and health, in love and cherish.
Alani. Amen. The bride and groom have chosen to signify their union by receiving upon their hands a mark symbolizing the permanence of their covenant together. Let us again look to our great God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, hallowed be thy name. Set apart who you are, Lord God, we ask in our hearts. You are the preserver of all mankind, the giver of both spiritual grace to your children and common grace to all mankind. You are the author of everlasting life, Lord God. We give you thanks. Father, I ask that you would send your blessing upon these two servants, that Nick may live a God-honoring life as an example to Alani, but not just himself as the example, pointing to Christ in every aspect of their relationship. That you would work in them to keep the vow and covenant made between them, to which these symbols received are a token and pledge. May your perfect love, Lord God, and peace in your Son, abide within them till you call them home. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Nick and Alani, those whom God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And to our family and friends here today, for as much as Nicholas and Alani have consented together in holy wedlock and have witnessed the same love before God and this company, and thereto have given and pledged their troth to each other in their vows, I pronounce that they are man and wife together. Amen. That's it, right? You guys ready to eat? You may seal this covenant with a kiss. It is my honor and pleasure for the first time to present to you Mr. and Mrs. Nicholas Espinoza. Close us in prayer, and then I have some final instructions after. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you this day that you have given us, that you may be glorified through this ceremony where we have two of your children becoming one to your glory and honor. Father, would you use us to your glory? Would you use us in their lives to help them and to assist them for your glory, for their good, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.